Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Are you kidding me?
No, listen.
For a music team, a dance team, a video team, a production team to turn around Aretha Franklin cover in 3 days like that. Come on, give it up for those talented people. That was extraordinary. And I should just close my Bible, send you home now. We had Aretha Franklin in church. We're good. But I won't do that if that's okay. Let me keep you just a moment or two longer. If you are a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Church by the Glades. Thrilled to have you with us. We're in a series that's been going on for several weeks. It's studying the ministry of Jesus. We're calling it the Enjoyment Deployment SummerSlam Grill Jam Carefree RV Funsplosion. Yeah, I've been working on it several weeks. And the earthly ministry of Jesus, his public ministry, was only 3 years. So all those amazing miracles and sensational sermons were consolidated into just years 30 to 33. And so we're cherry picking some of the best stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So today it's Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Hey, to make sure you're with me here Sunday night service, let's say that text together loudly. Mark chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. I hope you brought a Bible. If not, just check out the big screens. We'll put the text up there. But I want to wrap this sensational narrative, this Jesus story, around a question. Here is the question. What would you give to be great? If God promised to infuse your life with greatness, what would you give? What would you surrender? What precious and personal thing would you give to be great? Because full disclosure, if you're here and not yet a Christ follower, sometimes God asks for some really big things. He asks for some serious sacrifice. What would you give to be great? Example, a number of years ago, a little girl named Ginger. Ginger lived in Springfield, Missouri. Her dad was a pastor of the Cherry Street Baptist Church, small little church. And Ginger had her eye on a bike. She was about 9 or 10 when the story unfolds, and she had her eye on a bicycle she'd seen at the local mall. So she came home and asked Mom and Dad, would you please, please get me that bike? And her parents didn't have a lot of money. They said, honey, we'd love to, but we really can't afford that. How about this? You're getting old enough. You get an allowance now. You get that $5 from Grandma on your birthday and Christmas. You start saving your money, earn extra money with extra chores, and when you save half the money for the bike, we will match it, and you can go get the bike. And so it seemed like a good deal. She had to work several months. Man, she was game on. She wanted this bike so badly. She finally saved just enough money for the bike. Parents were going to match it. It was the day before they would go to the mall and buy this beautiful bike she so desired. And as fate would have it, that night at dinner, they had another couple over to their house. This couple had one child. The child was not with her, a little boy. And they too were in ministry, but not pastors. They were missionaries. And they had a brief break from the mission field back on a short furlough. And having conversation at dinner, the couple got really candid and they said, you know, actually things are going kind of rough for us on the mission field. We were very called. We love the people group we're called to. They were serving in Latin America. They said, but the struggle is this. Our son has had a really tough time. He's not just sad. He's depressed. He's not done well with Spanish. He has no friends. He's been sick most of the time. And we're afraid if things don't change soon, we'll have to come home from our mission prematurely. So would you pray for our little boy that just things would change for him? Now, Ginger was at the table. Ginger did not say a word, but evidently she took everything in, because that night after her prayer time, she said, Mom, Dad, I think God is calling me to take that money I've been saving and we should buy a bike for that little boy. I think it's what God wants me to do. Now, her parents tried to help her understand, honey, if you want to give that money, you know, for that little boy and his bike, you understand, we can't buy you another bike. You just want to have a bike. In fact, they asked her to go back upstairs and to pray about it overnight, you know, make sure it was God. They wanted to encourage her to follow the lead of God in her life, and she agreed to it. The next day, she came downstairs and said, Mom and Dad, I'd really like to have that bike, but God is calling me to give that bike to that little boy. That's a lot to ask for a kid, isn't it? Someone's thinking, that's a mean God who would take away a kid's bike, right? Remember the question on the table? What would you give to be great? You're going to find that echoed in the story right now, Mark chapter 10. There's a man that Jesus asked him to give something, and his chance was to be great. Now, he forfeits the moment. He misses the moment. In fact, let me clarify, too. When I say great, I don't mean easy. There's an erroneous theology out there, very popular in North America, that when you give your heart to Christ or become a Christian, and if you say enough prayers and have enough faith and you're generous enough, that God blesses you with easy. If you're a good Christian, man, you don't have problems. God puts you in a little insulated, protective bubble. And so you're always going to get the client. You're always going to land the deal. You're always going to get the promotion. You'll always get the raise. Your kids will always make honor roll. They'll never get sick, and they'll never need braces and never have pimples. Sounds great. Just not in the Bible. And so God never promises easy. And Jesus does say, you know, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light, my yoke is easy. But what I think he means there is, if you align yourself with the teachings of Jesus, if you'll do what the Bible says to do with your priorities, your habits, your disciplines, your relationships, you'll avoid a lot of drama, and you'll save yourself a lot of pain and heartache, and it's surely addiction if you do what Jesus says. But having said that, there are some times when following Christ means it ain't easy. And you suffer, and there's pain, and there's hardship, and there's difficulty. And Christians, faithful Christians do get sick, and good Christians die. But I'm not saying he's calling you to easy, he's calling you to great. And what would you give to be great? When I say great, I mean like the disciples. In fact, if I had a title for the talk, I would call the talk today, The 13th Disciple, The 13th Disciple. And I mean disciple, I mean like the original apostles. And I would just argue these men, I know they were not famous guys in their day, they were fishermen, tax collectors and stuff, but their lives were great. Their lives were so great, impactful. Their lives are so great, I'll just make one argument for the sake of saving time. Their lives were so great, we name our kids after those guys. They lived 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, and we name our kids Thomas. We name our kids James and John and Peter and Andy. If your name is Bart, it's derived from a disciple. Nate is taken from a disciple. I mean, their lives are so great. We name our kids. That's great, because there's other people who made huge impacts on history. We don't name our kids after them, right? Other historical figures that had impact. Like, there's no one here in the room named Ramses II. Do I have a single Ramses II in the house? No, not a one, right? And he was the greatest pharaoh in Egypt. Ramses II built pyramids. We were not naming kids Ramses II. But Andrew, Matthew, yeah, lives are great. So the title would be The 13th Disciple. And you go, wait, weren't there just 12? Well, there could have been 13. Let me show you. This story shows up. It's such a good story, such a powerful narrative, this encounter Jesus has with a young man. It shows up in 3 of the 4 Gospels. But today we're doing Mark chapter 10. Thank you. Mark chapter 10, little verse by verse. It says in verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, as Jesus was on a road trip, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You want eternal life? You know the commandments. Keep the commandments. Do not murder. I'll list them for you. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man interrupts him, verse 20, and says to him, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him, a special connection with him. And he said, one thing you lack, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And look how this verse lands. And then you come, follow me. Come, follow me. Now I know you think Jesus kind of rolled around, always inviting people to come follow him. It was like his tagline, right? Jesus would just roll through Jericho or Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Just, would you please come follow me? Would you 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 follow me? Follow me, follow me, follow me. Right? He's all the time. No, actually, this was a very rare invitation for Jesus. Now, I know we have some detailed accounts where he told Andrew and Simon and James and John and Matthew, he invited them to follow him, but most people, he did not extend this invitation. In fact, actually, this is kind of cool, Stan. There's some people that begged Jesus, may I please follow you? And he said, no. There was that leper. Remember the story about the leper that Jesus healed of leprosy? And leprosy was a dread disease in the first century. It meant you would suffer then have a horrific and lonely death. And this guy was healed by Jesus. And he said, Lord, Lord, let me follow you, please. And Jesus said, no, I have a different mission for you. Go to the temple and show the authorities there that you've been healed. Let them validate the work of God in your life. There's another guy, a demoniac, meaning that he battled with mental health or insanity or maybe something way darker. And Jesus delivered him. And the Bible says after he was healed, you know, of his mind, he fell to his knees and said, Lord, please, I beg you, let me follow you. And Jesus said, no. I have a different mission for you. Go to the region of the Decapolis, go to your hometown area and tell everyone what God has done. Only a few people got this invitation, come follow me. And Jesus looks at this guy. Now again, we have three gospels on this. We have Matthew, Luke, and Mark. So get different takes. We find out in the gospels he's young. Matthew says he's a ruler. We're going to find out later he has a lot of money, right? This guy's a lot going on. And Jesus said he loves him and would you please follow me? But look where it lands. Look at the final verse we'll read. But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving. Why? Because he was one who owned a lot of stuff. Jesus asked for his stuff. He's like, man, I got a lot of stuff. I don't know if I can give you my stuff. But Jesus had invited this guy to, this guy could have been the 13th disciple. We could be naming our kids after this guy. Wow, phenomenal. Now, as preachers teach on this guy in the story, sometimes we make him kind of the butt of the joke. Oh, the poor little loser missed his moment, or at least a tragic character. And yes, he is somewhat tragic, but guess what? He did a lot right. This guy does a lot that you can commend. I mean, when Jesus said, hey, keep the commandments, and starts listening to the commandments, I mean, this guy is moral. This guy, Jesus said, okay, you want to go to heaven? All right, here's what you do. Don't murder, check, never killed anybody. Don't commit adultery, I've been sexually pure. Don't steal, never stole anything. Don't bear false witness, don't defraud, don't lie. He had never lied. Oh my gosh, raise your hand if you've never lied. Don't lie. But he honestly could say, because I think Jesus would have called him out. No, I can't think of anything. I've been out. Wow! Pretty moral guy. And then verse 17, he asked a brilliant question. When he asked him, verse 17 is amazing. In fact, I put it on the screen right now. I love the way he thought, though he was young and powerful and wealthy, he thought about something so important. He said this in verse 17, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This guy pondered eternity. He's a young guy. I don't know how old he is. Maybe he's in his early 20s, late teens. But he's thinking about eternal things, and that is phenomenal. Now, many of us saved people. We're chosen people. We're God's people. We should have an eternal mindset. So here's the question for you. How many hours this week, Christian person, did you ponder eternity? How much time did you think about eternity? How much time did you meditate on eternity, right? How because this guy, this young guy, he's thinking about eternal things. So who here put in 6 hours meditating on eternity? Anybody 6 hours? Nobody. Why? Why not? Well, I've been busy. Yeah, me either. Why not? Because we've had stuff going on, right? Our lives have been busy. This has been a busy week in South Florida, right? For families in public schools, back to school week. Wednesday got really busy. And so if you're a student, you were thinking about going back to school and who you're going to hang out with and will your friends be there and what will Algebra 2 be like? And if you're parents, you're getting the kids ready. If you're a business person, you're thinking about, you know, that deal or that client you needed to land. Was my boss going to be mad at me, right? I don't know what you're thinking about. We're thinking about stuff. We're not pondering eternity, though God is an eternal God. And he's promised us eternity with him in paradise, heaven. And the Bible says, set your affections on things that are above, not things on the earth. So we should be thinking about this, but it's hard to do, isn't it? Because we got stuff going on. We got things, but we should, okay, so we're not gonna spend 6 hours this week, but we should spend 6 minutes thinking about eternity. Because when you think about eternity, it kind of changes everything. It is so, will reframe your perspective. So let's think about life compared to eternity. Life compared, because this guy, verse 17, although we make fun of this guy, he's the sad guy in the story. He missed his moment. He's thinking about eternity. He's asking Jesus questions about the eternal. So what is life here on earth compared to the eternal? Well, the Bible says this life is like a mist or it's fleeting. Let me break that down. How long do you plan on living? You ever thought about that? Some of you with your habits, not very long, but some of y'all, right? Eating organic, working out, right? Getting plenty of sleep. You're like, I think I'm going to live a long time. How long do you plan on living on this rock? How long do you plan on your earthly life? Like, I don't know. I did a funeral a few months ago for a nice lady, been in this church the whole time I've been here, before me even, named Dottie. And Dottie made it to 93 years old, and now she's with Jesus. I mean, she lived an awesome life. Brilliant lady, kind lady, you know, prayerful lady, and 93. Who would take 93? I'd take 93. I'd take 9. That sounds pretty good right now, right? That sounds good unless you're 92. 93, well, that's a long life, right? So let me give you something. Let me give you a visual aid to represent a long life on the earth. And because I want to save money on props, I used water last week. I'm going to use water again. All right. So what represents a long life on the earth? Well, not this. Not this, because the Bible says life is fleeting and life is a vapor and life is a mist and life is like withering grass. So I'll use this little bitty glass right here. I use this little glass. This represents a long life on the earth. Okay, now Dottie made it to 93, so I'm gonna fill it up a little bit more. All right. Put a little more water in here. This holds, oh wow. That's like 103, all right. That's pour back. Okay, you're not gonna live that long. There we go. So I got this little glass. Anybody know what we call this little glass? Yeah, I knew you would know. Anyways. Now, I'm using a shot glass. I'm not trying to recommend adult beverage. I'm using a shot glass because this glass represents your life. And the Bible teaches you get one shot at this thing called life. You're one shot. And I know there are other religious systems that I respect that they teach you get multiple shots at life, right? You know, if you don't do well in this life, you'll come back in the next life or the next life or the next life. And based on how well you're good, you come back as this or that, right? So if you screw up in this life, big deal. So you get a demotion in the next life and you come back as a koala bear or a kumquat, I don't know, but you do come back. But that's not what the Bible teaches, just the opposite. The Bible teaches you get one shot at this thing called life. And so if you just get one shot, I like the pressure that brings to bear. Because I get one shot, I better make it great. If you get just one life, make it great. Meaning to squeeze every drop of goodness out of this one life God has given you to steward. Maximize your God-given potential. Seize God-provided opportunity. You get one life, make it great. Make it great. So this represents a life of 93 years. So, and by the way, 1.5 ounces in a shot glass. You probably knew that too anyway. So that's your life. That's 93 years. So what's eternity look like compared to this? Because eternity is much, much longer. So David, I guess you're thinking like this whole gallon, that's eternity because that's much bigger. So this is this life and this is forever. No. To represent eternity, I need way more water than that. I need a bathtub or a baptistry or a swimming pool. Or you know what I really need? I need an ocean. I need Atlantic or Pacific or all the above. I need all the oceans. Represent the eternal. Let's think about all the oceans. 70% of the Earth's surface is covered in water. And how do you measure the oceans? Because the oceans, of course, are huge. And again, this life represents this little boom. And this is forever. And God talks about forever. God talks about the eternal. So how do you measure the ocean? Well, sometimes they'll measure the oceans in something called a cubic mile, not a square mile. We're thinking three-dimensionally now. A cubic mile, it's a big thing. And how many cubic miles in all the oceans of the world? Approximately 332.5 million cubic miles. There's a lot of water. But I'm not talking cubic miles. I'm talking like shot glasses and gallons. So, well, how many gallons in one cubic mile? I had my smart guy, Javi, research this, and Javi found out, here's how many gallons in just one cubic mile, 1,101,117,140,000 gallons in every single cubic mile. But there are 332.5 million cubic miles in the ocean. So how many of these in the ocean? Okay, this number is really big. 352,670,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, Oh, but wait a minute. I didn't say your life on earth, a long life, like 93 years is a gallon. No, I said your life is like a little tiny glass, like a shot glass, 1.5 ounces. So there are 86 of these in here. So I got to multiply this number now by 86. Give me that. And I don't even know how to say that number. And your life that you're worried about, that you're anxious over, it is this compared to this. And the only place where this illustration breaks down is my number behind me is too small. Because eternity is unending. It's multiplied millions upon multiplied millions upon multiplied millions of lifetimes. In fact, what are you worried about? This. You're stressing. In fact, wait, we break it. You're not really stressing. No one's here thinking about their entire life, all 93 years. You're thinking about the issue you have right now. You're thinking about the problem you're facing right now. You're not thinking, nobody, all these teenagers in the front, they're not thinking about, oh, retirement someday. I need to be ready in my 60s. They're not doing that. They can't think about their 20s yet. You're freaking out about that. You know what you're freaking out about? I want to make sure that the scale is as appropriate as I can make. So here's a long life, 93 years. So here's what you're freaking out. You're, oh my gosh, here's my problem right now, Mahalia. Here's my problem. Oh, I'm back to school. Got to make sure. Who do I sit with at lunch? That's a big problem. No, it's this. It's really, boop. That's a problem. Business person, oh, I have to land this account. If I don't land this account, the boss is going to be, yeah, the problem is about this big. Boop. The frustration or temptation you're facing right now, if you really think about it compared to it, the eternal, it's not even all your, how many problems you had? You probably had some problem back in like March, June. Remember that June problem? All the big June, I can't remember what it was now. Now listen, sometimes there's a bigger problem. I mean, what? What if you have a health issue? What if the doctor says you're not going to make it to 93, you're going to make it to, you know, 53? What if there's a tragedy? What if your life is, we call it, cut short? I mean, that's, wow. But what is even this compared to an ocean of forever? And if you're a saved person, God has your back forever. God keeps you safe forever. God holds you precious and dear forever. That's why God says, you know, I know this is real. I know this thing seems so big right now. But here's the problem. You're fixated on this. You're worried about this. You're stressing over this. This is literally just a drop in an ocean of forever. So when the Bible says, think about eternity or set your hearts on things that are above or store for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. The Bible's not scolding you. It's trying to reorient your focus. Because when you think about the eternal, you think about what's this problem going to feel like in a million times, a million years, as I'm in the presence with the King, ruling in paradise with Him. That's the promise Christians have. That's why when you go to a good funeral, meaning this, the words are appropriate, the speaker directs your attention to heaven, not the earth. Because in heaven, man, it's all going to be cool. It's all going to be good. So this young guy, listen, he's kind of the guy who misses out, but he asked Jesus, the right person, the questions about eternity. How do I inherit eternal life? So that's a great question. Let me drill down that question. So you may be thinking, yeah, how do I know I got forever covered? Well, make sure I'm in heaven like God designed me to live for Him. So how do I know I have that nailed down? Well, based on this parable, there are two ways to know that you have eternal life. There are two ways to go to heaven or two ways to be saved. Two ways? Yeah, there are two ways. Jesus said one. Want to be saved or have eternal life? Keep the commandments. Maybe that's your plan. Yes, that's my plan. I want to be a pretty good person and try to keep the Ten Commandments and live a moral life. And when I stand before God, hopefully I get the thumbs up and not the thumbs down. And He directs me to the up escalator, not the down escalator, because I've led a moral life. I've kept the Ten Commandments. That's a valid pathway to heaven. Now, there is a catch. If your plan for heaven or eternity with God is keeping the Ten Commandments, you got to keep all Ten Commandments all the time, your whole life. How's that going for you? No, wait. I'm better than, and we measure our morality versus someone else. And typically we look for someone more jacked up than us. There's always somebody more screwed up than you, right? So you find him or her, oh, my brother-in-law, you know, I'm a mess up. And that guy, woo, right? We measure ourselves and the standard is not each other. The standard is God. Scripture says, God speaking, be holy as I am holy, be perfect as I am perfect. So if the standard is perfection, shucks, I need plan B. I need a second option. What is the second option? Something called grace. Grace. Oh, no, wait. That's not enough, man. I want you guys into this because grace, it's all about grace. Grace is the bomb, man. Grace is the ticket. Grace is the thing. When I shout three, church, you shout the word grace. One, two, three.
Grace.
Oh, it's all about grace. Your only hope is grace. Your only chance is grace. Praise God that God gave us grace. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 on the screen right now, you read loudly. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, period. It's not you're keeping the rules or commandments. Those are great. Do that. But that doesn't save you. You cannot punch your own ticket to eternity. It's for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. Get ready. It is the gift of God. Every now and then when someone gives you a gift, you don't reach in your pocket and give them $5. Right? Oh, thank you for this. You gave me a Bentley. Here's a $5. It'd be weird and twisted. And by the way, that would not truly be a gift, then it's an exchange, it's a compensation. Gifts you just receive with gratitude. Yeah. What that verse is saying is, you know, Jesus did it all. He paid the debt. That's what Calvary's all about. That's grace. The perfect and sinless Son of God died on that cross to pay for the fact that you and I are jacked up and there's nothing you can do to add to what Jesus did at Calvary. So how do I cash in, PD? How do I take advantage of this? How do I say, yes, I want the gift of grace? I think the best verse on eternal salvation is Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 says this on the screen right now. If I will declare with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe my heart God raised him from the dead, comma, you will be saved. Yeah, I'll let that hang in the air for a moment. And just for the record, this is not a CBG exclusive. We did not come up with this. This is God's promise to you, and this is how you can be saved. And when you are saved, you're qualified to spend forever with God in this ocean of eternity, this giant, huge ocean, this 352 quintillion, 670 quadrillion gallons of water of ocean compared to this little tiny shot glass of a life that you're worried about. And so this guy asked the right guy the right question. And to make it even cooler, God doesn't just care about the ocean. You know, when you die, you'll be in paradise and you'll be in heaven. And you'll be. No, he cares about this. He wants you to maximize your life here on earth. He wants you to know blessing and goodness here on God. Jesus said this, I have come that you may have life and have life abundantly. He wants your life to be great. Now, let me define great. Great does not mean necessarily famous nor rich. Grace means things like power, purpose, significance, mean, infusing your life with meaning every single day. That's what God's talking about when he says, great. And again, I would point out as example, the disciples, these guys, their impact on humanity, staggering. And they were uneducated blue-collar fishermen. They lived as part of a conquered, marginalized people group. But their impact, forget the spiritual impact, just the historical and sociological impact of those disciples as they took the gospel to the world. Oh my gosh, I would argue they had more impact than any pharaoh, any Caesar, any emperor, any king, any prime minister, any president, any artist, any inventor, any philosopher. Man, they have rocked the world because they followed Jesus. And this young man was invited to be the 13th disciple. And he fumbled the opportunity. Where does it happen? Let me show you. It happens in verse 21. Verse 21 is a sad verse, man. It's a sad verse. You see this amazing opportunity, and you see his hang up. It said, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing. One thing. You have that? Jesus said to him, one thing. Read with me. And Jesus said to him, one thing. Louder. And Jesus said to him,
one thing.
Sell all your stuff, give the money to poor people, and you come follow me. By the way, that's the only person I know of in the Bible Jesus said that exact thing to, right? It's the only guy who said, just cash in all your stuff. Let's eBay all your things. Good people who need it worse than you, then you come on, let's change the world together. Let's rock the world. You're the 13th disciple. Let's do this thing. Let's go fish for people. And he of course, he balks at it. He won't do this. And what messed him up was one thing. Just one thing. Just one. I told you, what would you give to be great? What would you sacrifice? What personal thing, what precious thing would you give? God asked for it. If the result was, you'd be great. And he always asks for a different thing because he knows what your hang up is. He knows the thing that messes you up. Right? Why did he ask this guy to sell his possessions? Answer, he was rich. He didn't ask some poor broke dude for that. Sell all your possessions. Great. I got 16 bucks in the checking account. I'm in, right? No, he asked a rich guy because this guy identified himself by his possessions. He was materialistic. So he kind of looked through and discerned what was the one hang up this guy had. Now don't be all judgy with this guy because you got a hang up too. And I have a hang up, right? We all have that one thing, that little sin that we hang on to. So here's a question. Do you have the courage to ask God, what is my one thing, God? What's the one thing standing between? What's the one thing? See, some of you guys won't have the nerve to ask God that question. Why? Because you have a terrible theology. You view God as kind of this heavenly killjoy. That the moment you say, God, okay, it's all yours, he's like, good. Give me your fun. You know, that thing that you love and enjoy, I'm taking that. And your life, yeah, heaven's going to be great someday. Heaven's going to be awesome. But this life's going to be irksome and duty and drudgery and dull. Your God's the cosmic killjoy. And by the way, if that is your God, that God needs to die tonight. Because that is not the God of the Bible. You know what God is? What God is, God's a dad. Now, I'm a dad. I try to be a good dad, but I'm a highly imperfect dad. But he's a perfect dad. Now, if you had a weird relationship with your father, this may not connect for you. But if you had a good dad or had a good parent, man, good parents, kids, man, they want to see your life be blessed. They want to see you have good things. They're not, you know, if you surrender and obey your parents, they're like, let me take away your fun. That's not. So we checked my oldest into college this week. So Charlie's in college, and praise Jesus, he's not going to the University of Nebraska. Not hating. It's just he's 40 miles up the road at Palm Beach Atlantic University, and I like he's close. I'm gonna go see him when I want to when I miss him. And Lisa's getting his college dorm room ready. He's in a dorm, and I'm watching Lisa spend all this money on his dorm room, like new bedding, like all these like files and like TV stands. I'm like, spending all this money on our. I'm like, why? Oh, I get it. You're his mom. And she said, I want to see him get off to a good start. I want to see him be comfortable. I want his room to be a safe place. And that's the way parents are, man. Parents, they want the best for their kids. So here's the Heavenly Father, this perfect dad, saying, hey, here's this one thing. This one thing is a hindrance. It's holding you back. And I know you like it. In fact, can we just drill down on that? We love our sin. We enjoy our sin. Look at y'all staring at me like I'm the only one. That's why temptation is so darn tempting. But God says, hey, will you trust me with that one thing? Chris, Sam, will you trust that one thing, that hang up, because we all have a hang up, at least one hang up. Will you trust me? So some of you won't trust God or even ask the question because you have the wrong concept of God. Someone else, you won't ask God, God, what's my one thing? Because you already know what it is. You don't need the Holy Spirit to reveal it. You know what it is. You know, your one thing's your sex life. Got quiet in here. It's your financial life. It's your bitterness, you know. It's your anger. It's I don't know what it may be. Okay, back to school. It's your friend group. You're so stressed out. You want to fit in. I get that. That's normal. Want to have friends. But guess what? You're doing these things that your friends are doing, these stupid things, right? Your friends are using the party and they're hooking up. You don't even really want to do that, but you're doing that so you fit in. You're a slave to your friend group. And God wants to set you free because God hates slavery. He says, can you give me your friend group? And I'm your Heavenly Father. You don't have to eat lunch every day alone for the rest of your junior year. I'm going to take care of you, but you got to trust me. What's the one thing? And listen, I'm telling you this, the one thing, it'll feel really big. Oh my God, I can't give you that. I can give you my one thing. It's huge. This one thing. Oh, it'll ruin my life. This is such a sack. You know what the one thing really is? Boop. Just think what hung you up, you know, years ago. What hung you up if you're in your 30s, what hung you up in your 20s. If you're in your 20s, what hung you up in your teens. Like, remember if you're like in your late 20s, people like in middle school, you're so sweating what they thought about you. Now, I can't remember their name. What were their names? I have a relationship with none of them anymore. Those people? Say it with me. Boop. And so the king is saying, can you give me just this? Because I want to impact you for this. I want to give you great. I want your life to have an eternal dimension. But I'm telling you right now, it's going to feel like a lot. Now listen, church only has value if church is decisive. If you just are inspired, a little moved, but it's nebulous, not concrete and decisive, you don't make any progress. So I want to help you be really clear. And sometimes perhaps I don't do a good job making it clear. What are the major spiritual choices? What are those threshold decisions, those breakthrough decisions? There are actually three. I'm going to put them on the screen behind me. One, two, and a three. One is salvation, to be saved. One is to give yourself by faith to Jesus. That Romans 10:9 thing. Guess what? That's big. You talk about asking for a lot? All of you. By faith. You don't earn salvation, but you give yourself back to God as a gift. And here's the cool thing. Not just the good parts of you, not just your talent, your passion, your intent. You give all the crappy parts of you too. All the broken, shameful parts. Man, God wants it all. So salvation, that's number one. Number one, say one.
One.
That's, come on, say one.
One.
Number one is I want to be saved. Number two, give me a two. Is believer's baptism is taught in the scripture. It does not save you, but it's clearly commanded by Jesus and is an awesome way to mark your salvation, to demonstrate your allegiance to God. And we can baptize you at this campus tonight after church. We have clothes and towels, and there's a sanctified jacuzzi thing over there. We'd love to baptize you. Then number three, give me a three. I should talk about this one more. It's to recommit your life to Christ. And this is for someone that you did the one thing and probably the two things somewhere in your past, but there's been some spiritual drift. There's been something creep into your life, something that's inappropriate and that stand between you and your greatness and you and your God. And Jesus, I don't even know what it is for you, man, but Jesus does. And right now he's holding that thing in front of you. He's like, may I have the one thing? And the one thing for you is different than the one thing for you, different than the one thing. But he's saying, can I have the one thing? Will you trust me? God brought you all the way from Jamaica to hear about the one thing, right? I mean, man, has your number. One, two, or three. And I want to clarify that because I want you maybe to come forward and talk to a prayer partner in just a moment. And sometimes I think you hesitate on that because you're not sure what to say. I'm going to make this as easy as I know how. You can just come to a prayer partner and say, I'll take a number one. Like here at McDonald's, right? At the drive-thru. I'll have a one and a two. Combo for me, please. I'm not sure if I'm one in it or I'm three in it. Can you help me? And they'll help you understand. But you got to make a decision. So I've been pondering this story. This is not a parable. This really happened to somebody. By the way, did you catch his name? Did you read there at the start what his name was? Did you get his name? Oh, maybe Matthew records his name. Or Luke. We never get his name. I got to feel like if he had made that decision to follow Jesus, someone would have his name right now. His impact would have been great and lasting. But I wonder if this guy who loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus, that night after this whole encounter, was there in his comfortable bed in his beautiful home thinking, I blew it. I missed my moment for greatness. Because you check out in verse 17, Jesus was passing through. Jesus was on a journey. Jesus wasn't going to be back at the marketplace the next day. So sometimes life has fleeting windows of opportunity. And I really believe with all my heart that Jesus is in this room right now and Jesus is providing you a chance to make a brilliant decision. But you got to do it. And somebody's thinking, you know, a prayer partner, I don't even know those people. That's embarrassing. That's awkward. Is that too high a price to pay for you? It always costs something. The higher the call, the higher the price. You got to give up to go up. You got to sacrifice before you soar. So I'm not sure what he's asking you to do, but give it to him. So a little girl named Ginger years ago wanted a bike. I mean, she wanted the bike badly. She had worked hard to help earn the money for her bike. But when she heard the story about the little boy in the mission field who was so sad, she felt like God was telling her to give that kid her bike. And so she prayed about it and she talked to her parents and they said, honey, sleep on it. We want to encourage you, if God's saying to do this, but this is huge. If you give away the money for the bike, you just won't have a bike. We can't afford to buy you a bike. And so she slept on it. She came down the next morning to breakfast, said, Mom and Dad, I really like that bike. I love that bike. I want that bike so badly, but I think God's calling me to give my bike money to this family for that little boy who's so sad. Now, when God calls, it's not normally an audible voice. It's just this impression on your spirit, just something going on inside your heart that you know it's not you. It's from the outside. And so sure enough, man, they sent the money, and she didn't get a bike. But then a rich guy in town, like the next week, heard about her generosity. This rich guy could buy any bike in town. He heard how generous this kid was, and he swooped in. He bought her the most beautiful, amazing bike. No, that didn't happen. I just made that part up. That didn't happen. What did happen was that summer, her friends had bikes, but Ginger didn't have a bike. Now, guess what? She wasn't scarred, didn't have to go to therapy. She just didn't have a bike. Next summer, she didn't have a bike. Her friends had bikes. But by the end of the summer, she saved some money. She bought a bike. It was not a new bike. It was an old, used ghetto bike, but she had a bike. And in a couple years, guess what? Ginger didn't care about a bike because now she had turned 16. She wanted the keys to the family car at that point. A couple years after that, she goes off to college, and her parents did such a brilliant job encouraging her to listen to the voice of God, to obey the voice of God. She felt a call like them to go into full-time ministry. She went to a Christian university, began to study ministry. She met a guy there named Steve Lingo. Steve had a similar call on his life. He, too, was the child of people in ministry, but his parents were not pastors. Steve's parents were missionaries in Latin America. And so they start hanging out, and they start dating, and they fall in love, they get engaged. And by the time you're engaged, you've swapped all your stories, right? It's just before their wedding. And Steve says, I never told you a story when I was a kid, when my parents first went to the mission field. I was so sad. I was sick a whole lot. I had not learned Spanish very well, so I had no friends. I was so lonely, and I was very mad at God. I'd lay there in my bed thinking, God, you're mean. Why'd you ask my family to leave our home in the States, leave where I was comfortable, leave where I had friends? Why'd you ask to give up? God, you just abandoned me here. I said, I was so miserable. I was so sad. I let my parents know it. My parents were on the edge of coming back from the mission field. And then the craziest thing happened, Ginger. Some random kid in the States sent me a bike. And that didn't make all the problem go away. But every time I'd ride that bike through the streets of my city, I recognized that God had not forgotten me. And my God still loved me. And Ginger had no idea. She said, that's my bike. God gave you my bike. And some of you are thinking that story is so good, it has to be a fabrication. This story has shown up a number of places. They're now in their 60s. It was in the Sun Sentinel. And so God called a little girl to give up her bike to encourage a little boy he would build into be her husband someday. And I ask you, who but God can do that? Who but God? You see, you think this thing you want to give up is so big. I can't give this habit. I can't give this sin. I can't give my brokenness. I can't give my anxiety. I cannot give my fear. I can't. It's too much to ask, God. I can't give you this person I'm dating. I know they're toxic and terrible for me, but I'm comfortable. I can't give it. This is God asking. This God is so kind and so generous and so richly resourced. You think you can outgive this God? So you give the one thing and watch him infuse your life with blessing. So I want to help you make a decision. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. I'm in red numbers, so I got to close this thing down. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Not these red numbers. Come back for whatever this is going to be. It's going to be really cool, whatever it is. I don't even know. But I want to help you make a decision. So one, two, or three, right? One, salvation's one, baptism's two. Three is to recommit your life to Christ. That can be a huge decision for a Christian person who's drifted. So during this prayer, I'm gonna give you a chance to tell God one, two, or three. So I want everyone to bow their heads, everyone to close their eyes. I want no one to leave early. I know you're very important and you work for the president, you're part of the CIA, I'm gonna save it, whatever. Just hold for 2 minutes. Because Jesus is passing by. And he's going to speak to you individually. And the call to follow him is yours. And he wants to infuse your life, not with easy, but with great. So in this prayer, I'm going to give you a chance to make a decision. Lord Jesus, we now get honest with you. And we're not playing religious games right now. So God, here it is. There's someone in this room who needs to make that number one decision and say, right now, I want to be saved. I will declare in my life that Jesus is my Lord. And I believe he's risen from the dead. You promised in Romans 10:13 and 10:9 that I would be saved if I do that. Someone else is number two. I've never chosen believer's baptism, so I'm going to follow you and obey that. And someone else, you know, you're already a Christian, but there's been that contamination in your life, that sin in your life that you've been afraid to give up. You're going to give that to God. You're going to surrender that thing to God. You're going to trust God and give him the one thing he's asking for and make that number three decision. In fact, no one else is going to look, but I want to pray for you. If you made one of those three decisions, I want you to raise your hand in the air with the appropriate finger. One, two, or three. Raise your hand right now if you're making one of those decisions in this moment of prayer, in this sacred moment. I see hands all over the room. I see threes, and I see ones, and I see a one and a two. That's awesome. Anyone else? God saw your hand. You can put your hand down. This is your new day. Father God, I pray for freedom. I pray for release. I pray for greatness. Because these that raised their hands are the 13th disciple. In Jesus' name. Hey, quick thought. Prayer partners are coming to the edge of the stage. Church is done. Y'all can go home. But if you raise your hand for number one or number two, you may want to talk with someone. That's such a huge decision. I'd really encourage you. Give it up for these prayer partners right here. Man, they are awesome. They're trained. And listen, I know you're thinking, I want to do that. I'm afraid to do that. Give that to God. Let them take 5 minutes and make sure you feel really solid. Number threes. Welcome to the rest of your life. Welcome to greatness. Whatever time you have in that little shot glass, make it count. Have a great day. We'll see you next week, Church by the Glades.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.